good one 100% of the time. Now, does that sound good?
Yeah.
Go to church. Amen. That is always the right decision. Amen. It is always good to go to church. Not because I'm here. I really don't believe this, guys. I don't believe that you guys should come this week because I'm here. I really do not. I believe you should come if you're members of this church because this is your church. The lights are on. The doors are open. And pray that you get a blessing in spite of the preacher, okay? I'll mention the book tables later tonight. What I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would, we have something that's free. Baptists like free. I know you like free. Now, that seems like a light thing, doesn't it? You think I'm telling you a joke, but I'm telling you, if you would be so kind as to take a prayer card, it would be a blessing. Thank you, sis. You guys know I broke my neck, and then they operated on it once, and then again, and again. A couple of years ago, they told me that the 08 fusion has come loose. They want to do another surgery. And this is what keeps us going. Really is. And I'm not even asking you to promise to pray any special time. We figure if we get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we get like 6 chances a day of getting prayed for. So we'll take the pastrami sandwich at 1 o'clock in the morning, okay? But really, really. And if nothing else, pray for my wife. She gets bypassed on all these physical things because of my neck. But several years now. How long has it been, doll, your eye? 7 years? 7 years ago, she got the shingles virus in her left eye. And when you get that, they have to diagnose it and start treatment within 72 hours. It was 5 weeks because we're very seldom places much more than 72 hours. 2 of those weeks were up in the Arctic in villages that didn't even have a doctor. And by the time they found out, it's kind of like that window, like dirt on the outside. If they get it within 72 hours, they wash the dirt off, you're okay. Well, by the time they got to it, it had permeated the cornea, like into the glass. And I had her at a specialist, actually in New Zealand, a few years ago when we were there, and it's now inside her eye. And she didn't complain, but it's like on fire. And she takes 2 different drops, 1 in the morning, 1 in the evening. One of them causes glaucoma, and the other causes cataracts. But if she doesn't take them, it's literally like, just like if you had lacquer thinner in your eye all the time. So if you take a prayer card, guys, I am telling you, you know, people think, you know, you just say that. I would rather have prayer than money.
Yeah, come
on. But it's okay if you give money. I mean, we wouldn't want to, you know, throttle you on that. But it's good to be here. It's been like, 7 years. Eight years. And it's a 4-year cycle in the country. You only miss once. It takes me 8 years to get 7 new messages. And so, but it is good to be here. Good to see your pastor again, his family. Man, kids are growing up. So you had 21 grandchildren?
Well,
I said, I only got 10. That officially makes him older than me, I think. I'm pretty sure. I want you to open your Bible, Isaiah chapter 44, and I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Some of you remember this. You remember when you either drank Coke or Pepsi?
Right?
I mean, you know, I'm not sure anybody needs all the choices that we have. Everything is designer. Now, look, guys, I teach and I preach. I don't challenge. But I'm going to challenge you. Challenge is, why don't you go try this? Do this. Sometime when you're in the grocery store, being Baptist, I know you frequent those. Go to the soft drink section and look at only Coca-Cola. Don't look at Pepsi. Don't look at any of the you know, Fanta or any of the off brands. Look at only things that say Coca-Cola on it. And I did that one time and counted 24 different kinds of Coca-Cola. Not 24 different brands of soft drinks, but one brand called Coca-Cola. There's like Coke. There's regular Coke and Diet Coke and caffeine-free regular Coke and caffeine-free Diet Coke and Coke Zero. I bought that. It was an empty can. There's Cherry Coke and Vanilla Coke. And, you know, somebody thought, did you ever go to the burger place and they got that thing where you push it and you got like 10,000? That's the stupidest thing anybody did. Your burger's cold by the time this Reuben drinking. Oh, look. You know, he can't make a decision. But I'm serious, guys. I'm serious. I can't even name them all. But there were 24 different kinds of Coke. That means you could have 10 people in the same family, all drinking Coca-Cola, nobody drinks the same thing. Do this. Because I did it. From there, go to the toothpaste section. Would some of you please go to the toothpaste section? And then maybe the mouthwash section. But anyway, remember when it was Colgate or Crest? Just Crest. I counted 24 different kinds of Crest. There's like Crest, there's Crest Whitening, there's Radiant Crest Whitening, there's Cool Whitening, there's bubblegum flavor, there's Sparkles. Why do you want Sparkles in your teeth? I have no idea. But what I'm saying is that you could have those same 10 people drinking all different brand of Coke and all using Crest, and nobody uses the same thing. And is that not what we are? You know, people say, well, we need to have choices. Oh, I don't think some people need near as many choices as they got. Okay? And you hear about, you know, we tell people they ought to worship God. And, you know, there was a time in this country when you said God, that was it. And now some rube will go, which God are you talking about? And they'll talk about that gold guy that we saw in some intersection back in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago. There's a bunch of frauds out there. We'll talk about somebody named Allah. I heard this, that in India, the Hindus have over 300 million gods. 300 million gods. You could pray to each god 1 minute a day for 1 minute. I probably couldn't finish you up in your lifetime. No wonder they don't have any food. And everybody says, well, you know, that's your God, and this is my God. And you know this, people. You know that for some people, the earth is their God. But I'm going to tell you this. What I'm talking about this morning is that the facts are that there are not 300 million gods. There are not 300 gods. There are not 100 gods. There's not 50 gods. There's not 10 gods. There's not 5 gods. There's not 3 different gods. But there's not one. There's only ever been 2. When I say gods, I'm not talking about something. You understand, it talks in Isaiah where a guy takes a chunk of wood, like you throw in your wood burner, carves a god, and then worships. But that god doesn't even know he's there, right? I mean, it's a piece of wood. It's like praying to this pulpit or praying to the piano, or it's an inanimate object. I'm not talking about gods like that. You can make all kinds of gods. I'm talking about gods that are conscious, that can think, that know about you. There's only 2. We're going to talk about those this morning. We're going to talk about the fact that there's only 2. Now, I like Isaiah, and I really like Isaiah 44. When I was a kid, there was a boxer that came on the boxing scene. And he here's what he claimed. I'm the greatest of all time. And he wasn't. He was a good boxer. He wasn't even the greatest. I mean, good night. He won a heavyweight championship 3 times. Evander Holyfield won it 4 times. The only guy who ever did that. But you know, within like 10 years of his retirement from boxing, he couldn't have walked from those doors to this pulpit without somebody holding his hand. Just couldn't happen. Man, if that's the greatest of all time, we're all in trouble. All right? And do you ever get around somebody that just... I really believe it. You know, I've noticed that people love to talk about themselves anymore. And any conversation, I just watch, I just talk to somebody, and if, no matter what you say, they will talk about themselves. And I think, you know, some folk, their favorite hymn is, how great I am, how great I am. But here's the thing. You say, well, they got an ego problem. Well, you know what God says? God says this. Look at chapter 44. And look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your grace, your mercy. We are here because of your mercy. We are saved because of your grace. We have this book. Thank you, God. There are some of these people, they got saved, and they were always in there where somebody told them where the perfect book was, King James Bible. There are some that searched for a while and finally came to it. But we thank you, God. We thank you that there are so many churches that actually believe that you didn't make one mistake in your Bible. God, these folks came to church today for 2 reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from this book. And if they don't get it this morning, it'll be my fault. That means they desperately need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way. That you could speak to their hearts, and God, deal with them, And edify them, God, for being here, that they being edified would then leave here and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to read that. Look, and here's what happens. Here's what happens. If you read the book of Job, you know, you've got the trials of Job are over by the second chapter. In fact, if his three friends, Larry Curley and the other guy, if they had not shown up in late chapter 2, the book would only have 2 chapters. So then they get accusing him, you know, they must have been Baptists for the way God did this to you. And then you get about chapter 32, and that's where Elihu, the one that's penning all this down, Elihu starts talking about God. And Elihu talks about God in Job chapter 32 to Job chapter 37. But Elihu saying so many good things about God kind of primes God's pump. Because starting with chapter 38, God gets talking about himself. You say, isn't that egotistical? How many universes have you spoken into existence? I mean, can you walk on water? Can you raise the dead? Can you create anything? I mean, really, you know, when you're that good, you could have an ego. Did you ever stop and think about this? You could say good things about somebody, and at some point, they'd have to say, look, that's a little over the top. I'm not all that. I've never had that happen yet. But anyway, but tell me, you're going to say something to God so good about him, tell him how wonderful he is, how kind he is, how great he is, and just go on and on, and him going, oh, really, I'm not all that. He'd go, yeah, more. He says he's proud. No. He's God. Okay? And so in Job chapter 38, and you can check it out, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, a little bit of 42, I think that's probably the largest passage in Scripture where it's all from the start to the finish, where God just talks about himself. And it's okay. All right? You know what he said? They said, you know, I want to swear by something one time. He said, I couldn't think of anything greater than me, so I swore by myself. Now, if you and I did that, it would be ego, okay? But with God doing it, it's okay. So he says this in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now, imagine this. Gentlemen, imagine this. Some guy walks in these back doors right now, walks up here, stands in front of the church, and looks everybody over. Real good. I got mixed up. I'm sorry. I thought I was coming into a church today, but apparently I came to a woman's Bible study because I'm in a room full of women. There's no other men. I'm the only man in this room. Now, I'm telling you something. If a guy stood there and I'm sitting here and he said that, I would leap to my feet and say, Pastor, get up here and show him how wrong he is. I have a strategy now. You know, I mean, I used to fight in the streets. Now I fight to get out of bed. But really, I just, you know what I'm going to do? If I ever have to fight again, I'm just going to hit the guy in the fist with my face. Strategically biting his knuckles. And then when he gets weak from a loss of blood, I'm going to spring. I've tried this several times. Problem is, just before I spring, I wake up somewhere else. But really, I mean, if you knew you couldn't whip the guy. I mean, after a while, we say, yeah, you're all wearing dresses. You're all a bunch of girls. You all sew and cook. I don't see any men. I mean, at some point, even if you're going to take the whip and you stand up, let him know there's another man around, right? Hey, guys, 300 million gods? And he says, I'm the only God? I know not any. Don't you think somebody have a little challenge here? Look at chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Look at verse 19. Ah, he said this, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. See what I'm telling you? He didn't walk. Look, if I could do that. I could stand right there and say, I'm the only man in the room. About midnight. Yeah. Right? Because I'd be the only man in the room. I mean, God didn't say, I am God. There is no other God. I don't even know of it. He didn't go out behind the barn and go, I don't see any other God, and I'm the only one. He stood up in front of all of them. I used to paint houses when I was in Bible college, and this old painter had worked with another painter. And he said, this guy was always talking about his wife. And he said, this guy was always talking about, I'm the head of the home. My wife jumps when I say jump. I give her orders. She does it. She don't ever back talk to me. She does, man, she just moves. And he said, one day he invited me over to house for lunch, and he said, I didn't even want lunch. I just want to see this woman. And he said, we walk in the house, and the guy walks to the kitchen and kicks a kitchen chair clear across, just for no reason, kicked it clear across the kitchen. He goes, what'd you do that for? He said, just show you who's boss in my house. Man, what does your wife think of that? I don't know. She's not here right now. You see that field back there, that field? Yeah, here's what I want you to do. I want one of you men to walk out in the middle of that field and say, I'm the only man in the state of New York, and if there's anybody who wants to doubt that, just come on and try to fight me. You'll get away with it, won't you? Yeah, why don't you walk into an arena, one of those UFC things, and say, I'm the only man in the room. Okay? And so here is the Lord, our God. He stands up in front of Muhammad. He stands up in front of all those Roman Catholic saints. He stands up in front of all those Hindu gods. He stands up through skinny gods and fat gods. And he looks at the whole crowd. Can you imagine 300 million? I mean, if they ain't much, I imagine 300 million guys could overwhelm a mere mortal. And he looks the whole place over and goes, as I thought, I'm the only God here. I mean, come on, guys. Don't you think one of these gods want to stand up? One of them Hindu gods has six arms. But if I had six arms, ain't nobody I'd be afraid of. And if I had six arms and I thought I was a god, and God stood up and said, I'm the only God here, I'd say, no, wait. He's the only God. Verse 19. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not under the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge, set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. That's what he's saying. He says, this guy takes that log, that piece of wood, carves a God out of it, bows down to the God, and it's totally worthless, but he takes the chips, the scraps of what he just carved, and he lights that up and cooks his food with it. He says, you're getting more from the scrap than from the God you made.
Right.
Man, I was walking down a street one day, and I saw Mary standing in this guy's front yard. I said, Mary, what are you doing here? She said, rigatoni, I don't know. She had the worst case of heartburn I ever saw. And the funniest thing was that the paint was peeling off her nose. And I just wanted to knock on their door and say, excuse me, but your God needs repainted? You know, could you imagine a God you had to repaint?
Yeah.
That's what we preach. We preach repent, they preach. And I heard a story one time. This really happened. A missionary down in Mexico. I think it was Mexico City. There's a Roman Catholic church on fire. And fire department's there. And there's this Mexican guy trying to get back into the church. And finally they stopped. This missionary was standing there. And he said, is there somebody trapped in the church? No, but I got to get back in the church. He said, is there something in there, you know, somebody that we don't know about that needs to be rescued? No, but I got to get back in the church. And he said, why do you have to get back in the church? He said, I have to save the statues. And this missionary said, hey, buddy, they can't save themselves. How are they going to help you?
Yeah,
amen. Could you imagine if you had a church fire and you said, I have to rescue my God? That thing ought to worship me. I'm the one that got it out of the fire. I'm the one that repaints it. I keep it in air conditioning so that the paint doesn't peel off. I do more for it than it does for me. And that's what he's saying. He says, it's a graven image, cannot save. 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, all ye, and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look at chapter 46, verse 8. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Man, I like those three chapters in Isaiah, just because our God, he just stands up in front of all the creation and says, there's another God? Come on, stand up, pal. Come on, I dare you. You think you're a God? I'm God. I'm the only God. There's no God like me. I am the God that the gods have to worship. That's your God, people. But I told you there's not one God and there's not three gods. There are two gods. There is another God. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when I say there's another God, I simply mean not one worthy of worship, But in that every other god, you know, you got some god made out of plaster or concrete or metal. You know, when I was Catholic, I used to wear St. Christopher's medal around my neck. And it was sometime after I got saved, I found out the guy never existed. Which I kind of suspected when I was a Catholic. Because he's supposed to protect me. And what would happen, as soon as I get in a fight, that chain breaks. This guy's beating on my face. Chris is hiding in my navel. I mean, that ain't doing me a bit of good, okay? So I was glad to get rid of that when I got saved. But there is another God. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's another God that's conscious. Say, what is his name? Well, you call him what you want. Bible calls him the devil. Bible calls him Satan. Bible calls him Lucifer. You call him smutty face, split foot, Beelzebub, doesn't matter. But there is another God that is conscious. Now, he's a created being. He's not an infinite being. He's not an eternal being. He may be a Baptist. He really may, because he spreads discord amongst the brethren. He's an accuser of the brethren. Oh, that could be it. Okay. But there is another God. Now, I've actually had Bible believers say this. Sometimes Bible believers, when they talk, I think either they've been hit in the head too many times or not enough. And I've had them say this. Well, don't say anything bad about the Bible, about the devil, because you don't want to get him mad at you. Can I tell you something? You know what a pit bull does? Pit bulls kill people. And if a guy's walking down the street with a pit bull on a leash, say, oh, try to make friends with the dog. No, make friends with the owner. Because if you make friends with the owner, you don't have to worry about the dog. And the devil's just a pit bull. He can't do a thing without permission from God. Be nice to God, okay? Fear God. Don't fear the devil, all right? And sometimes, I want to help you with this. Sometimes we get this, Christians, they get this crazy idea, like this contest between our God and the devil is a great big arm wrestling contest. And today something good happened, so God's winning. And tomorrow something bad happened, so it must be the devil. Are you kidding me? I don't follow boxing. I don't know how many heavyweight champs of the world there are. How do you know how there's always like three or four heavyweight champs of the world? I don't know how that works. But here's how that, the heavyweight champ says he's going to fight some guy, a challenger. He's challenging for the belt. And so they interview the challenger before the fight, and they'll say something like, how do you think this fight's going to go? And he'll say something like this, I'll go knock him out in three rounds. Because that's really all the farther you can count. And then they go interview the champ. And they say to them, now think you're the challenger, and you say, I'm going to knock the champ out in the third round. And they talk to the champ. And he says, hey, champ, challenger says he's going to knock you out in the third round. How do you think the fight's going to go? And he says, well, see, that's my whole problem. My whole problem is there's no doubt I'm going to win. It's going to be so easy to beat this guy that I'm going to try to give him a chance. And so what I'm going to do is for 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm not going to eat anything. And that way, when I get in the ring, I'll be real tired, real hungry, real weak, because this is the only chance the guy's got. Look, I'm going to tell you something. Your God whipped the devil in Isaiah chapter 14 when the devil said, I will ascend. But you never saw a heavyweight bout yet, that no matter who won, nobody says this settles it. What do they say? Rematch. So the rematch was Matthew chapter 4. And to give the devil a chance, your God did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Now I got some friends that do that, and I'm glad it's them. Okay, you say, well, and guys, don't get that phony piety. Well, if you didn't eat for 40 days, I'll bet you'd really be spiritual. I'll bet you'd really be hungry. I got a friend that fasts for 40 days. You know what he said? He said, after 30 days, you can't even get out of bed. And he said, for the next 10 days, your body digests itself. Now, imagine at the end of that 10 days. At the end of 40 days of eating nothing, you get into the ring, not with even another. Listen, I mean, a 5-year-old will probably whip you. But you get in the ring with the greatest source of evil in the universe. And you know what your God did? After 40 days of not eating, he got in the ring with the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and he knocked him right out through the ropes in 3 punches. It is written, it is written, it is written. I had a pastor friend of mine. He called me one time. He was kind of down. And he said, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah, what's the problem? He said, man, I just finished a 3-week fast seeking the will of God. trying to get an answer from God, and he said, I haven't heard a thing. I said, thank you for calling me and telling me that. He said, why? I said, because now if I'm ever looking for an answer from God, I won't fast for 3 weeks. I'll know it doesn't work. I mean, if I'm going to have God not answer my prayer, it's going to be over a burger, all right? But guys, and oh, by the way, whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14, whipped him in the rematch in Matthew chapter 4. Isn't there going to be one more rematch?
Yeah.
It's scheduled for the Battle of Armageddon.
Amen.
And if you're saved, you're betting your soul on who
That's
wins
right.
that.
Right.
If you think about it, our salvation is the devil says, I'll get your soul. God says, I've got your soul. And we are betting our soul on who wins that battle.
Amen.
So there are not a million gods or 300 million gods. There's not even three gods. There's not another of those two. Other than those two, there's not another God that is conscious. Everything else is carved or poured or whatever. So there are two gods. Guys, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You could do this, I'm sure. Maybe it happened for some of you on the way over here today. You probably drove past another kind of church. I mean, there's Catholic churches and Episcopalian churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Mormon, they call them, churches and Jehovah's Witness, whatever those things are. And you just go all kinds of places. Yeah, I wonder how many churches there are. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly how many churches there are. I don't know if somebody says there's a million of them out there. There's not a million of them out there. There's not 500 churches. There's not 100 churches. There's not 50 churches. There's not 10 churches. Oh, yeah, preach it. No, there's not even 5 churches. There's not 3 churches. But there's not one church. There's always only ever been 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this in verse 32. Give none offense. That probably wasn't in the original, so don't worry about it. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, when it says church of God, that doesn't talk about the first church of God downtown, okay? That's talking about any Jew or Gentile who have trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. See, when a Jew, you meet somebody and say, this is a saved Jew. Actually, he's no longer a Jew. Now, if you said this guy's a saved Jew, I'm not going to correct you on that. Paul would talk about being a child of Israel after the flesh. I many times when I'm preaching, I call you guys Gentiles. Technically, you are no longer Gentiles. And if you were a Jew, technically you are no longer a Jew when you trust Christ. Jews, if a person is a Jew, they're unsaved. If a person is a Gentile, they're unsaved. If they're saved, they're a member of the Church of God. That is everybody who's ever trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. All right? Now, there are some denominations within that. You know, there are some Church of God and Pentecostal churches where they got salvation by grace down, and then they lose everything after that. They mess it all up. But the fact is, guys, that there's only this church of believing on Jesus Christ and being in the body of Jesus Christ, being in the church of God. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you're still in it. You're still in it, okay? And one of these days he's going to come back for his church. But there's another church. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And look at the last verse. And it came to pass. This is when Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse Israel for him. And he brings him here, he says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. The other church is Baal worship. Well, you say, preachers, it doesn't exist. I'll guarantee you. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe in New York City they got one. But it wouldn't surprise me at all. You couldn't find a church of Baal in this state. I'm talking about where outside on the sign it says First Church of Baal. But they're all over this state. They go by the name of the Roman Catholic Church. That is Baal worship today. Now let me clear your mind on 2 misconceptions. There's a misconception that the Roman Catholic Church came out of the church. No. It existed clear back in the Old Testament. If you want to think of church history, think of this. Think of a mountain range. And on each side of the mountain range are a set of railroad tracks running parallel, but not able to see each other because of the mountains. And the world is set on the side that the Roman Catholic Church is on. And when they say, where's the train? They only see one train. Doc Ruckman said this when he was in Bible college, and he was so right. He said, most church history is Roman Catholic Church history. When you read about the church, when most Christians, I'm talking about Bible believers, when they say the church, they think that Rome was the church. Rome never was the church. They just changed the name, okay, to protect the guilty. But on the other side of that mountain range, the church of God has always been going. That we have always been there. Rome did not come out of us. What Roman Catholics call you guys is Protestants. Well, technically, what a Protestant is somebody that was in the Roman Catholic Church and came out. They protested against it. Maybe you could call me a Protestant. I was in it. I got out. But the Baptists, Protestants are Episcopalians. They came out of the Roman Catholic Church. You could call them Methodists because they came out of the Episcopalians. Any denomination that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, they are Protestant. But they're still not part of the Roman Catholic Church. That's Baal worship. So you've got Baal worship and you've got the Church of God. Guys, you need to trust Christ your personal Savior and get in the right church.
Amen.
You say, well, then I don't need to be in this one. Yes, you do.
Amen.
Yes, you do. For two reasons. One, I get this. I get this a lot. You know, guys, your pastor talking about preaching here, and you know, I preach in a lot of churches in this area. I preach a lot of churches in the Rochester. I probably preach in a half a dozen, at least maybe eight churches in Rochester or that area. And it would be to my advantage to just, instead of going to this church, all in Rochester, rent the civil auditorium and have all those churches get together. I've had people say, why don't you do that? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I just never feel good about it because I'm a local church evangelist. And I had somebody say this. You've probably heard it. God's done with the local church. Well, that'd be like trying. That's like saying we're not going to have planes anymore. Oh, that's what AOC wants to do. But we're still going to train pilots. Why would you train pilots if you don't have planes? And why would God call men to preach and pastor if they're not going to be any churches? But let me give you the evidence, the scriptural evidence. All right. I write books. And it doesn't matter what you're writing, but you start at one point, and then you may, you know, like the church history, the unstable church history, it may go, you may go like this, flower like a tree. But when you get to the last chapter, you know what you got to do? You got to get this all back together. You understand? I mean, I write books. I know what the last chapter is about. You ever read a book and you got the last chapter and you feel like you're a leaf or a piece of thread just blowing in the wind, going, well, what happened? All right, so you start out here and you can go any number of places, but you got to get it all back together. Hey, God wrote a book. What's the last book of the Bible? Really? It's not concordance? Oh, man, I even got it interleaved. Anyway, Revelation is the last book. So, and tell me, from the beginning of this book to the end of this book, does this book not go like this? But when you get back to the last book, has Revelation taken place yet?
No.
So in the future, when the last book comes into being, I'm talking about what's going on, he starts that book out in the first three chapters with seven local churches. Seven local churches. So he's using local churches now, and he's going to use them until the last breath, guys. That's what I know. So God deals in local churches. Now, the problem with local churches is, everybody's got an opinion, and everybody's got a doctrine. And I am a Baptist, okay? Now, I don't think Jesus was a Baptist and started Baptist churches. But I believe this. I believe Baptists are correct about salvation, trust in Jesus Christ. There's people out there, baptize a baby, throw some water on them, be good, you know, whatever. Now, there are some other churches beside Baptists that teach trust Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection as the sole and complete payment for your sin, and you're saved, right? So then why aren't we with them? Because some of them don't know you got to get baptized by immersion after they get saved. I believe that. Some of them don't know that once you're saved, you're eternally saved. They cannot lose it. So I think the Baptists are most correct in their doctrine. Now, that's not pride. Oh, you think you're right. Well, go ask anybody in any church. Why do you go to this church? Oh, because I think they're wrong. I got the right football team, and I got the right baseball team, and I want to make sure I got everything right about that. But you know, it's only my soul. I'm not worried about it. I think my church is wrong, so I thought I'd join them. Everybody in every church thinks their doctrine is correct, so I just think we're correct. But guys, I don't believe you have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. Have you ever been told that? Oh, you Baptists, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Have you ever been told that? Did yours? You know what I tell them? I said, we're the only ones that don't think we're the only ones. The Roman Catholics believe you've got to be a Roman Catholic to get to heaven. The Mormons believe you've got to be a Mormon to get to heaven. The Muslims think you've got to be a Muslim to get to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses think you've got to be a Jehovah's Witness to get wherever Jehovah's Witnesses go. But I'm here to tell you something, bucko. Go get baptized, join a Baptist church, and die without Christ, and you'll go to hell. There's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself. Even there, they don't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, Baptists will go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But guys, there's always been two churches, Baal worship, and that's going to go right on in the tribulation. And then it's going to end suddenly. All right? And then there's been the church of God. You need to trust Jesus Christ to be in the church of God. Look at Psalm 12. Certainly not unfamiliar verses for you. Verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I've had people say, you know, there's 200 Bibles out there. Well, actually, no. Well, there's 300 Bibles. Well, if you want the truth, I did a study one time. And I tried to gather them all. I got it on my computer, and if I'm not mistaken, I think I came up with 470 English Bibles. Now, the first 13 of those are in Middle English, which you and I could not read. So if you get rid of the Middle English, that makes about 457 Bibles, English Bibles. But I just want you to know there's not 457 Bibles. And there's not 200 Bibles, and there's not 100 Bibles, and there's not 50 Bibles, and there's not 25 Bibles, there's not 10 Bibles, there's not 5 Bibles. Guys, there's not 3 different Bibles. But there's not one. There's 2. Because, and you guys know this, you got good manuscripts come from Antioch and Syria. That ends up being the Textus Receptus that your King James Bible is translated from. Then you got corrupt manuscripts that come from Alexandria, Egypt, and everything else comes from that. So if you walk me into a Bible bookstore and say, look right there, preacher, 25 different Bibles. You said there weren't 25 Bibles. There's 25 Bibles. No. There's 2. I go pick the King James off, and I said, this is the one from Syria, and the other 24 all came from Alexandria. Amen. So guys, there's only 2 Bibles, all right? Isn't that amazing? Only 2, and some people still get the wrong one?
Yeah.
I want to show you something, because let me explain this. You ever hear these people, they knock Bible believers, and they go, well, some of you think you can correct the Hebrew and the Greek with your English. You know that Ken Barker is the head of the NIV committee. He may be with the Lord now. I think he was saved. I hope he was saved. But a number of years ago, it was 1995, I was on a national broadcast, television broadcast, where we debated, me and a couple other Bible believers, debated the head of the New International, James White, the guy from Arizona, the Art Farstad, the head of New King James, Don Wilkins, who was working on the NASV 95. You know what they called it? The Reader's Edition. Because even they knew that nobody could read the New American Standard Version. And Dan Wallace. Anyway, look at verse 7. You see where it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, guys, we don't go to Hebrew and we don't go to Greek. You say, why? Don't need them. You say, why? Got the book right there. Okay. Here's what Hebrew and Greek are for us. They are not an authority, and they are not a source that we go to for an answer. What they are is what we call a second witness. By second witness, I mean this. I'll give you an example. I don't know if you believe this or not. I do. You've probably heard that they think that Moses' ark is, or Noah's ark. Moses' ark was only about this big. That Noah's ark is up on Mount Ararat. And some guys say it's Noah's ark. Some guys say they've been there. And some say that it's not. All right. I believe everything the Bible says about the flood, Noah's ark. You say 40 days, 40, yep, 40 days, 40 nights, flooding, killed everybody but 8 people. I believe every single word the Bible says about the flood. I believe it standing here now. If they go and climb Mount Ararat and say, guys, it is Noah's Ark, I'm not going to go, the Bible's true. How do you know? Well, they found the Ark, all that stuff. No. I don't need it. I don't care if they go up there and find out it's an old closed McDonald's. All right? I don't need whatever is on Mount Ararat to confirm to me that the Bible... If it was the Ark, it would be just a second unnecessary witness. All right, let me tell you what the Hebrew is on verse 7. You see where it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever? That is third person plural in Hebrew. Third person plural is they or them. I mean, if you didn't do good in English, you still probably got that much down. The NIV in verse 7 says this, you will save us, O Lord. You will preserve us from such people forever. Making it not third person plural, but first person plural, we are us. Now get this. There is not a Hebrew manuscript in existence that has Psalm 12, that has verse 7 in it. They're all third person plural. None of them are first person plural. There's no Hebrew authority for you will save us. And the NIV says you'll save us. And on national television, I nailed Ken Barker to the barn door on that. And he said, I believe verse 7 is talking about the poor people, verse 5, not the words of verse 6. I'd never translate it that way. So Ken Barker thinks that he can correct the Hebrew with his English. But that does leave us a problem. See, all they got to do is make the accusation, and now they can hide behind that. You guys say verse 7 is talking about the words of verse 6, but it's really talking about the poor of verse 5. And then they could take you to like downtown L.A. and show you all the homeless camps and say, see how many poor there are? He's preserved them. Well, how do you disprove that? How do you disprove it? Well, I'll learn Hebrew. That'd waste some time. Okay, I'll study. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't we read the Psalm? Some of you will remember this. This will date you. But you remember this? It was like 1962, I believe. Nikita Khrushchev was the premier of the Soviet Union. He came over to New York, went to the United Nations, took his shoe off, beat it on the podium, and said, we will bury you. He was the premier of the Soviet Union. Buy a map of the world today and find the Soviet Union. See, he said, his words were, we're going to kill you all. And our government said, we're going to protect you all. Whose word stood? Guys, do you know how many nations during the time of the Old Testament said, we're going to wipe the Jews off the face of the planet, and you can't find their country on a map today? Are the Muslims around Israel today saying, we're going to wipe them off the face of the earth? Yeah, that's the words of the wicked. You know what God said? If it wasn't for me, you sons of Israel would be consumed. But I'm going to take care of you. So it's a contest between the words of the wicked and the words of God. Now look at verse 1. Help! You prayed that, haven't you? Help, Lord! For the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now watch verse 2. They, talking about the wicked, speak, a reference to words, the words of the wicked. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. In verse 2, you have three references to the words of the wicked. So that's a lot. That's nothing. Look at the next verse. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. In two verses, you've got six references to the words of the wicked. Say, that's really something. No, the next verse is really something. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips, our own, who is Lord over us. Guys, in three verses of Psalm 12, not of another verse. We didn't have to go anyplace. Right in the context, in three verses, you've got nine references to the words of the wicked saying to Israel, we're going to destroy you. Yeah. You know what God said? I'm going to take care of you. Right. So he says, well, who should we believe? God says, well, my words are silver, are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, and I will keep them, and I will preserve them from this generation forever. So it is talking about the words. So guys, you have a King James Bible, and you have a bad Bible. You have an Antiochian Bible or Alexander Bible. Guys, could somebody show me in the book of Acts where even one apostle ever went to Egypt or to Alexandria? You know what they didn't believe in Alexandria? They didn't believe in the Trinity. So when they got 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. The Father, yeah, the Word. They took it out. So there's not 200 Bibles. There's not three Bibles. But there's not one. There's two. Guys, you're going to die. I hope not real quick here. But you're going to die. But where are you going to go? I'm going to go to the seventh heaven. You're in trouble on that one. Guys, there's only heaven and hell.
Yeah,
well,
right.
I'm going to go to purgatory for a while. No, you're going to go to heaven or hell. Purgatory doesn't exist.
Right.
Well, if a baby dies, it goes to limbo. No, limbo. Limbo's a dance. Okay? Limbo doesn't exist. Purgatory doesn't exist. Everybody's going to die, and they're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. I think it was. Might have been when I was pastoring. I picked up a hitchhiker one time. And I admit, I've got to find a better way to open a witness to a hitchhiker than, hey, if you died right now, do you know facts you go to heaven? Every time I say that, the first thing they do is they put their hand on the door handle. And I put my foot to the floor. And I've not done this, and I'd almost have to pick up a hitchhiker just to do it, but I would just love to look over and go, you'll be number 12. I'm going to make you famous. And so I told this guy, you know, he's going to die and go to heaven or hell. And he says this, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. Now think about this. Let's just all not believe in God. And up in heaven, God is going to go, oh, man, they don't believe in me. I mean, really? You think that's like crushing God's ego? He's having an identity crisis because somebody's not believing in him? If somebody's, look, they can shake their fist and say, I don't believe there's a God, there's really a God, strike me dead. And somebody says, the angel, you're going to strike him dead? Oh, yeah, about 25 more years.
Right.
Aren't you going to do something about that? I'm doing it right now. What's happened? His heart's beating. And he's on a schedule to stand in front of me. I don't even have to do anything.
Yeah,
right. He's going to just show up here one day. And trust me, when he sees me, he's going to know how wrong he was.
Right.
And so this kid said he didn't believe in God, didn't believe in hell. I said, that's nothing. I said, I think the world's flat. Now, there was a time in Christianity when you could say that and everybody knew it was a joke. Anyway.
Yeah.
And he goes, the world's not flat. It's round. I said, no, it's flat. He said, it's round like a ball. I said, flat like a table. He said, they went into outer space and took pictures of it. It's round. I said, I don't care about the pictures. It's flat. Well, I'm not good at fishing. I can't catch fish. I can't catch a cold, okay? But I can catch people. And I'm dangling the worm, and finally he bit, and he said exactly what I wanted. And he said, well, it doesn't matter whether you don't believe the world's round. It's still round. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
I said, you're right, pal. And I said, it doesn't matter if you don't believe there's a hell and doesn't believe there's a God. They still exist.
Yeah.
I mean, could you imagine, I don't believe in hell, and then when you die, God says, well, I can't put you in hell because you never believed in it, so... People, you're going to heaven or to hell?
Amen.
Heaven, you say, what's heaven like? Really, I don't know. It's so, you know, somebody said, well, if we go up there, all we're going to do is sit on clouds and play harps. I don't know, but if we do, we're going to like it.
Amen.
But that just sounds boring. How about burning for eternity? That kind of sounds boring.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll take playing harps.
Yeah.
I'll do it. Okay. Where is he going to stand around, praise God? That wouldn't be bad at all.
Amen.
I know this. If we stand in heaven and for eternity just praise God, with eternity from the time we get there, we still won't praise as much as you deserve.
Right.
But I'm telling you guys, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven as a Baptist. You're going to heaven as somebody that's trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And it was Rose Mikowski's here today. When we left the church in 1986, they made us a quilt. And I'll never forget, Rose put it on there. And I can't remember, it's a poem, but it says this. They talk about going to heaven, dying, going to heaven. So the two things that surprised me are the people that aren't there that I thought would be there and the people that are there that I thought wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
And you know, we just may find out there's some people up there that we don't expect to be there.
Yeah.
Let me help you. Let me help you. You ever talk to somebody and you're trying to win them and they go, well, if what you say is right, my grandfather went to hell. Yeah, or my parents, right? You know what I tell them? Maybe they didn't. Let me tell you about my father and mother. They were raised in the Romanian church. And I witnessed my folks for years and years. And my mom told me something that absolutely shocked me. She said, when I was 9 years old, somebody in our neighborhood was having some kind of a Bible club during the summer, and I went to it. That was amazing. Now, she didn't say, and I did what you just said. She went to it, but as far as I know, she did not get saved. Now, years later, she came over to Auburn, and they got saved in 1982. But I never knew my mom had access to the gospel.
Yeah.
And yet, you guys, if you do something like that, you don't have a summer Bible club in your yard for a week and bring the neighborhood kids in there. My mom may have been saved. But if she never told me that and died before 1982, I would say my mom's in hell. But if she had gotten saved when she was 9, she could have gotten saved when she was 9, right?
Amen.
And when somebody says, well, my grandfather's in hell, I tell them that story. I say, look, for all you know, your grandfather got saved when he was 7 years old. Oh, my grandfather never went to anything but the, you know, Greek Orthodox Church. Well, that might be true, but there might be somebody who's 7 years old. We had one son when he was, I think he was maybe 8 or 9. We're down in southern Ohio in a church, and it's a dirt road, one car wide, and I think he was about 8 years old, 9 years old, Luke. He can't come out of the churchyard. And there's a girl on the other side of the road, maybe as far from here, the fourth row. And she can't come out of her. They can't cross the street. And he witnessed her over the dirt road and led her to Christ. And that girl may never show up in a church in her whole life. And someone will say, and that might be somebody's mother. She might live long enough to be somebody's grandmother. And they'll say, my grandmother died and went to hell. No, no. She got saved when she was 9 years old. Standing on a dirt road. You never know. So when somebody says, well, if what you say is true, my grandfather's in hell. No, no, no. They might trust in Christ. You never know. And I know this, whether they're saved or not. I'll guarantee you right now what they're saying is, believe what I'm telling you.
Amen.
So guys, get this. There's not a million gods. There's not three gods. There's only two gods. Always only ever been two. There's not 100 churches. There's not 5 churches. There's not 3 churches. There's only ever been two. There's not 200 Bibles. There's only ever been two. There's not 2, 3, 5, or 5, 7, 10 different places you go to hell or go when you die. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's only two places.
Amen.
But there's only one way to get to heaven.
Amen.
Look at John chapter 14.
Right.
The Bible says in Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that we are saved by grace, justified by grace, not by the works of the law. Jesus Christ makes a very dogmatic statement. You've heard it before. In John chapter 14, he says this in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way to get to heaven. Oh, well, you know, I'm just one of them people. I think we're all going the same place. We're just going different ways. Oh, I believe that too. But the place you're talking about is hell. And there's people going to hell all different ways. Some of them are gone as atheists, and some of them are gone as preachers. Some of them are gone as people that help and feed the poor and help the sick. But they're going to hell. And some of them go to hell like a movie star. Some of them go to hell drunk and spaced out on drugs all the time. Yeah, they're all going to the same place, and they're all going a different way. But as far as heaven, only one. Here's what that means. If I ask you this today, you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. How'd you get saved? Now, I didn't say what the circumstances are. My circumstances. I was sitting in a church like this one, Sunday morning, they gave the invitation. I came forward and trusted Christ at the altar. Some of you have a testimony like that. But somebody would say, well, I got led to Christ by my dad and my mom. Somebody would say, I got saved when I was at college. I was a heathen, but this roommate, he witnessed to me. Somebody would say, well, I was in the military. Somebody would say, well, I was in the hospital. Somebody came by and preached to me or gave me the gospel. I mean, really, the circumstances of our salvation are diverse, correct? But anybody that's in this room that's saved, all got saved same way. And here's what I mean. If I say, are you saved? And you say yes. And I say, how did you get saved? If you can tell me how you got saved, without mentioning Jesus Christ, you aren't saved.
That's right.
Well, no, wait a minute, preacher. No, no. That's it. We were down south. You know the south, where everybody's saved and gone to hell. And we were down south. We're talking to this young lady about our ministry. And she is just twinkle dusted. She thinks it's wonderful. She's going, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that's great. It threw me. I said, well, when did you get saved? And she said, I was raised in church. Well, I'll tell you something, people. I think it's good to be raised in church. My goodness. A church would at least, maybe, if you're going to go to hell, you'll do it not stealing and not committing adultery, right? I mean, it used to be a bad church would at least give you the Ten Commandments. If you're going to go to hell, if my neighbor's going to go to hell, I hope he goes to hell reading the Ten Commandments, I won't have to lock my house. She says, I was raised in church. I said, well, I'm glad you were raised in church. But I said, when did you get saved? She said, my daddy was a deacon. I said, don't roll my mouth. Do you ever think maybe your mouth ain't saying what you think it's saying? I thought my mouth said, when did you get saved? But I must have said, where were you raised? I thought my mouth said, when did you get saved? But I must have said, what was your dad? I thought you weren't saved. She's a member of Baptist church down there. She's going to go to hell like a shot. Because when she said she was saved, and you ask her why, Jesus Christ was not in the equation.
Yeah, that's right.
And when I say Jesus Christ in the equation, I don't even mean, oh yes, I think he was a great teacher, and I'm just following his you ever have anybody say this? You ever say to somebody, if you could work your way to heaven, why do you have to die? And they go like this. Then they get real pious. They go, as an example. And I go, oh, is that? You going to follow it? I mean, isn't an example something you're supposed to follow?
Uh-huh.
I never say anybody said the cross is an example. I think I'd go out and do that this weekend. Look, if you're saved, it's because you took what Jesus Christ did on the cross as the payment for your sins. He died. He was buried. And 3 days and three nights later, he came up. By the way, guys, in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection is as much part of the gospel as his death. It's not just he died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. Why is that part of the gospel? Because I told you, what good is a religion if it can't get the founder out of a hole in the ground?
Yeah, that's right.
And guys, there's not two ways. There's not five ways. You might have two gods, and you might have two churches. You might have two Bibles. There's only two destinations. But if you're going to heaven, you're going through Jesus Christ, or you're going to hell. But my parents, you know, you remember a while back, that guy on the United flight, they drug him down the aisle and threw him off the plane. I saw some guy on the internet, he said, I wouldn't have any problem with that. He said, I was raised in a Baptist church. He said, I got drugged down the aisle every Sunday. Wouldn't do you any good if you don't trust Christ. Yeah, but my dad was a good man. Oh man, listen, your dad could be a deacon, your mom be a Sunday school teacher. You still go to hell.
Amen.
You think there aren't going to be some people in hell with famous last names?
Amen.
Yeah, say why? Never took his death, burial, and resurrection. If you haven't done that, you're going to hell. But I'm not as bad as some people. I believe that. I believe some people. If I'm a sinner, there are just some grades I'd take. I'll take the guy that steals a little bit from work and lies to the one that molests children living next door to him. Right? So guys, yeah, I guess there are, but they're still both going to hell. Unless they trust Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. I'd like to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I get done praying, then the piano will begin to play. The invitation is open. If you're here this morning,